Amen. Thank you for the special. Enjoy that. Lord, I need you. We need the Lord, don't we? But it's good to be here today, and it's a joy to meet many of you already today, and the Sunday school class, enjoyed teaching, and it's a privilege to be in your church. I appreciate Brother Filder and Mrs. Filder. We're so grateful for their friendship. We've known them now for several years, and had him come preach in our church several times, and of course, through the ministry that God has called him to, worldview, and our ministries have been a part of that, and we are forever grateful for it. But appreciate the privilege to be here, and also to be sent out of your church. We want to, wife and I want to thank you very much for that opportunity to be able to do that. And God allowed us to have a very smooth, thankfully, transition at our church with a new pastor and a young pastor. It's his first pastorate. And so we had a few months to transition with that and enjoyed the opportunity. And so we wanted to completely, as much as we could, distance ourselves and from there to let him have free reign and not to have that that influence and the presence that would be there. And so God worked in all of that. We're grateful for it. And of course, your pastor, Pastor Monty, has done a work in Nicaragua and the influence there of him. One of the young men, I'm not sure you mentioned one of the men from Nicaragua, Jose, Pastor Jose Martinez. We met him the last time that we were there, and we've helped him. They just had a baby and a healthy young boy, and they're doing well. But when I sent my information to him, tell him what we were doing, of course, he was excited to see Mark Monty's name on the prayer card. And of course, you folks were involved in the church here in purchasing property, and he sent me pictures of that. And so he's very excited and looking forward to having a building built there very soon, one of these days. So it's a joy to see with Pastor Monty and his involvement in Nicaragua, and of course with Project 14 as well. Great work that God has allowed to happen there with church planning, Bible college, and just training, helping, working with those in the communities. God has really blessed the ministry there in a great way. And the properties they have, God's truly blessed. And we're thrilled to be a part of it and to see, and we trust God to do a great work there. And I'll say more about that here in just a moment, and then also tonight as well. But I'm glad to have my wife with me. Her name is Janet. She's down here. We've been married, it'll be 24 years this coming December. And we're grateful for the life that God has given to us. I've pastored now for 25 years, and I know we don't look that old to have children out of the home. We got married when we were 14, but just kidding. Make sure we make that clear for the young people. Don't get married that young, okay? So we really didn't do that. But we did get married young, and we're out of college. And, of course, our children are older. Valerie is 22. Of course, as Brother Filder says, she's teaching Christian school, working in the college, and Nathaniel's studying seminary, church planning, wants to be a church planner here in the States, and then also our youngest son, Nicholas, is studying youth ministry at Pensacola. He's a junior this year, and just arrived back this week, but God's been good to us and our family, and started young. I did start pastoring when I was 19, and a little country church down along the river in Racine, Ohio, Meigs County, Ohio. And right across the river from Ravenswood, West Virginia. But God allowed me to have a unique opportunity to start early. And it was an old country church, the old typical kind, has the graveyard in the back and the outhouse in the very back and no indoor plumbing whatsoever. And that's how it all started for me. But the old man, Pastor Earl, he was 84 years old. He was retiring. He was done. And they had about six old ladies, that was counting his wife, that were in the church. And so that first Sunday, of course, Pastor Guiler, who was the president of the college, asked me a few weeks prior, "Are you ready to pastor?" Of course, I just looked at him. I didn't know what he was talking about. And he said, "I want you to go down to this church to preach and just take a look at it and see how the Lord works." And so I went and I preached. And after I was done, the old man got up, Pastor Earl, and he looked at the six old ladies on the front pew. And he said, "Well," he said, "I like him. Do you like him?" And they all said, "We like him." And he looked at me and he said, "All right, you're the pastor." And he hit the door running, and he was out and left me with those old ladies to pastor. But God used it, and it was a great opportunity for me and to have an early start and to do that through college. We got married. We moved there, actually, spent a little time. But it was a great, great start for us. But God's been good to us throughout the years of being in ministry, pastoring. And again, I'll say more later. I don't want to give a bunch of time to it. But in 2013, God began working in our hearts, not just with missions. Our church has always been a part of Faith Promise, as your church is, and helping missionaries around the world. And, of course, that's part of the Great Commission that we're supposed to do. But we had wonderful friendships in ministry with as missionaries. Of course, when I first met Brother Fielder, he was a pastor. And then, of course, not too long after that, he went into missions with Worldview and translating the scriptures. And been a great friends of ours. Other friends have been missionaries. Some of the people that have influenced my life the greatest have been missionaries or individuals who have done mission work. Our kids have had wonderful friends from missionary friends. And so God just really burdened our hearts with that. And we helped missionaries around the world, projects, our church. But God began working our hearts personally, not only just sending money or going, helping, whatever we could do, but what would we be willing to do personally, individually, regarding missions? And we gave that to the Lord and said, God, whatever you want. We didn't know where, but that's been 6 years ago. And so a lot of things have happened over the course of time and different things of searching the Lord's will and wanting God's will. A lot of ups and downs through all of that time. But 2018, Theron Crawford, who was in Nicaragua for 2 years as a missionary, he pastored in Michigan for several years, but went to Nicaragua, had to come home because of health. We supported him while he was there, and that's where I was introduced to Project 14, was through Brother Theron. And he invited me to go back in 2018. He wanted to go back to visit the people and visit where he had spent those 2 years of ministering. And so he invited me to go with him, and so I went with him. And he knew my heart, knew our family. And when we left, he just simply asked me over a cup of Nicaraguan coffee, which is great. And he asked me if I would pray about it. And so I did. And then in 2019, my wife and I went back together, and we visited. And we came home, and we certainly knew that it wasn't just a burden, but it was the call of the Lord on our life. This is what God had called us to do. We knew that in many different ways, but we just began seeking the Lord. Lord, if this is what you want, then you're going to have to work a lot of things out for us. And there were so many things, our family, our church, our kids. My wife had 6 specific things she was praying for that she wanted God to do. She didn't trust me. She wanted God to show her. And I was okay with that because we had a lot of things we were praying for. And she had 6 specific things. And God answered every single one of those things specifically to her and to us as well. She's still praying for the 7th. And so that is that I will go and she gets to stay. But God hasn't answered that prayer yet. But God really, in an amazing way, revealed to us. In Acts 16, which you find what we often consider the Macedonian call, and when Paul had the vision, and the man from Macedonia said, come over and help us. And the next verse, the scripture says, and immediately we endeavored to go. And then the next 2 words says, assuredly gathering. And then it continues that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Those 2 words, assuredly gathering, is just one word in the Greek, and it just simply means to knit together, to compile, to convince. And those 2 words have meant a great deal to us because God really did show this. We knew there was the call, come over and help us. We endeavored, Lord, we'll go. And we began making those plans of how it would all happen. And God really, really knit everything together for us and compiled it all to convince us, this is what I've called you to do, to go preach the gospel to them. And we're grateful for that. And God doesn't have to do all of those things, but He's a gracious God, isn't He? He's merciful to us, and He really, really revealed it. And we're grateful for all of those things. And when I was on my first coffee plantation in Nicaragua, that was one of those assuredly gathering moments. God said, this is where I want you to be, because it was great coffee. I'm just teasing. That wasn't one of them. That's only a plus that comes with it. I gave Brother Fielder some coffee and Pastor Monty as well. I roast beans, my own coffee. I enjoy that. I did that before I ever went to Nicaragua. I enjoyed that thing. And so I brought them some fresh roasted coffee. If you would like some, I'll sell it to you. I won't give it to you, but I'll sell it to you. We're in Philippians chapter 1 today. And our verse that we just read, the scripture we read, but it's in verse 21, and which is our text this morning. But just to read it once again, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Verse 21, the scripture says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let's bow our heads together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word. It's the only stable thing we have. We thank you for the foundation of the scriptures that we can turn to and find our source of everything that we need. God, please, as the song was saying a moment ago, Lord, I need you. Lord, we need you here today. Open our hearts to thee. Speak to our hearts. May the power of the Holy Spirit flow through us, that all of this can be accomplished today that you desire and you will to be done. Use us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. A school psychologist sits across the table desk from an 18-year-old young lady. Her name is Camila. And the psychologist asked her, who was a female psychologist, and asked her a seemingly routine question that she'd asked many young people. And she asked her the question, "What are your goals for this year? What are your goals for this year?" Camila said back to her, "I only have one goal," as she's chewing on her fingernails. And she said this, "To commit suicide before I turn 20. The psychologist froze in her chair, of course, and had also been traumatized by others that had committed suicide in the school ever since a 13-year-old student at the same school had hung herself that last November. She'd been terrified that it would happen again. She was a psychologist that had to get help from another psychologist for all of these things. She said, "I couldn't sleep at night and scared that I'd wake up with the news that I'd lost another one of my students." Camila is just a schoolgirl, but it's the schoolgirl's suicide and, of course, her desire and her goal is a larger problem. It's in Nicaragua. It has the highest teen suicide rate in Latin America. According to the Pan American Health Organization, the suicide rate for Nicaraguans between 15 and 24 is 23.7 per 100,000. It's nearly double the Latin American average. She said it was the absent or alcoholic parents, which is prevalent in Nicaragua. It's a common part of family life. She said her home life was a disaster. Her father's departure at the age of 8, and she was depressed. But it's also connected to the consequences of war. It's a war-ravaged country combined with very serious natural disasters that the country's faced. An acclaimed Nicaraguan writer said this, who abandoned the revolutionary Sandinista movement and disillusion. She said that many young Nicaraguans feel profound pessimism about the future. "In my generation," she said, "there was ambition and heroism. But now there is only lack of opportunity, loss of hope, and a sensation of impotence. They see no other way." I don't know about you, but I'm glad for the scriptures. And I'm glad for Jesus Christ. Because the Apostle Paul says a profound statement here in scripture. It's inspired of God. "For to me to live is Christ. And to die is gain." He wasn't merely just saying that Christ was the source of his life, or that Christ lived in him, or Christ wanted Paul to submit to him. Those are all statements that are true in and of themselves, but they're only part of a greater truth. And that greater truth is this, that life in its sum, the sum of life, as Paul states, is Christ. It's the sum of all life. It's what makes up life. And even speaking of death, he was be able, through death, to be able to be free, to focus completely, which was Paul's earthly goal, was to bring glory to the Father. That was his first and foremost goal. In Acts 20, 23 and 24, Paul dealt with the people of Ephesus, the Ephesian elders, and as he speaks to them, the scripture says this, "The Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. They warned him he would be in prison and in chains, but his response was this: I am ready. I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, may the Lord help us. May he give us that same attitude. Martin Lloyd-Jones points out in his book, The Life of Joy, this is a statement that he makes. He said, the sentence is not only, as Paul says here, for to me to live is Christ, is not only a statement of the apostles' true experience, but also it is a standard of judgment which confronts us with the thorough test of our Christian faith we will ever encounter. Every person who professes Christ as Savior must grapple with the question, can I honestly say, for to me to live is Christ? If I can say yes, then I have also answered that fundamental question, what about death and what lies beyond? Would it be gain for me? Ask you the question in your Bible if you look at the pages real quickly with me. Would you look at the verse once again? And I want you to make it personal today, please. For to me, to live is Christ. What if you removed Christ and you just had a blank? What would it say about us today? Truly evaluate ourselves before the Lord. Look at the lifespan that God has so graciously given to us to be able to live and to be able to breathe and to go about life and the freedom that we have, the choices we have, and the free will to do whatever we choose for life. God has put that in our hands. And the ability to choose that. And to be able to make the choice, is my life going to be for Christ? Or is it going to be what I want to do? What would the blank be? For many, it would be the blank would be for me to live as wealth, for me to live as position, for me to live as prestige, for me to live as fame, for me to live as power, for me to live as possessions. But always remembering, please remember that in each of those, dying does not bring gain, it only brings loss. And the same is true if we selected any of those. And prestige, it would only bring loss. Fame would be forgotten. Power would be useless. And possessions are only would be given to others. Solomon had a difficult time with that, didn't he? Everything that he'd had would be given to somebody else. We know that that's not life. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. I want to give you a few thoughts that I believe helps us understand what this statement is about, and I want to describe it in three different ways. What this statement is, for to me to live is Christ. To live is Christ. Please be thinking, what would the blank be? May we leave this place today, and as we get in our cars and go home and continue to think about it, what's in the blank? And may for each of us, we make the choice today. And I'm grateful for a gracious God in heaven. Do you realize no matter how old you are today or what stage of life you are in, that from this day forward, you can live a life till the Lord comes back or He calls us home, that we can live a life that's pleasing, glorifying, and honoring to Him? Doesn't matter what's in the past. Aren't you glad for a gracious, merciful Savior? He's forgiving. The blood covers all sin. If you're saved, you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. You may look back a life full of regret. Listen, there's opportunity. If you're alive and you're breathing today, I think we're all alive, are we? Nobody's slumped over. I think we're okay. Everyone's alive. We have opportunity today. We have a chance. We at least have a day. We at least have today. We may have a week. We don't know how much time we have left. But for the time we do have left, may the statement be true of our lives. To live is Christ. It's Christ. What's this statement about? Number one, look at it. Verse 21, the very first part of it. For to me. To me. It's a statement. It's personal. It's personal. No one can make it for you. No one can really judge that. It's personal. Paul says, for to me. For to me. He didn't say for to live as Christ and to die as gain. He said for to me. It's something that is personal. Look at the verse above it. In verse 20, Paul says this. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, and that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. So he has two personal statements here. We find in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ. And then he uses also the personal statement, verse 20, my body. My body. And do you realize we would say, and as the world would say, maybe some even in Christian circles would say, unfortunately, that this is my life. I want to do what I want with it. Or this is my body. I want to do what I want with it. When, as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, both of those statements are contrary to Scripture. Because the Bible very clearly says, Paul says in Corinthians, later in 1 Corinthians, what, know you not that you are a temple of the Holy Ghost? And you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? God's. God's. And so here we understand we are not our own. We're purchased. We're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We belong to Him. And so Paul says here, there's some personal statements that are made. There are personal decisions that must be made. That Paul says, I want this body, physical body, my spirit, everything about me, whether it be by life or by death, I want it to magnify Jesus Christ. And then I want my life, for to me to live, the life that God allows me to live, I want that to be Christ. It's something personal. It begins at salvation. In Philippians 1, verse 6, if you go back there to the verse, look at it with me. Familiar verse, maybe to many. But it says this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That good work. That good work that he began at the moment when we personally accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. I hope everyone in this room this morning, personally, a group this size, I would say that there would be a few that maybe would question their salvation. I don't know. It's a big crowd today. I don't know where you are spiritually, but I hope everyone in this room knows for sure where you would spend eternity if you died today. Where you would go. Do you know God personally? Have you accepted the payment that Jesus Christ made for you on Calvary? It's not about how good of a life we can live. It's not trying to do good works. It's not trying to be in church this morning, and Christianity today, many of it is categorized as just going to church and we'll go home and make the check in our box. I did my thing today, and I did what's expected of me, and I went to church. And it's just a checklist of everything else that we do through the week. What is all of this about today to you? Do you have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Was there a day that you realized you were a sinner and the wrath of God was upon you, the condemnation of God? I know Scripture says in John 3 that we're not condemned, that God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. We were already condemned because of sin. But the condemnation that I deserved, that sentence that was placed upon me, was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope there was a day in your life when you realized those very things and you called out to the Savior and said, Lord, would you save me? Forgive me of all of my sins. Come into my heart and save me. Make me a new person. And that day began a life for you of living for Christ, being born again. Wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's a whole different life. And I know there's ups and downs. There's backslidings, getting things right. But today, as you sit in these pews, I hope you know. Where you would spend eternity. But if you're here and you do not know, it has to be a personal choice. And you must personally make that choice. But when we trust Christ as Savior, there must be also something personal to us. Not only did He save me, and I know I'm saved, And I can walk with God, and I can know God personally, and His Holy Spirit lives within me, and His Word communicates with me to help me to understand who God is, and who this Savior is of the Scriptures, and grow in Him, and learn of Him, and becoming more like Christ, that I can glorify God in a greater way. But it comes that personal choice that you must understand that this life is not about me. It's about Him. It's about Him. For to me to live is Christ. It's a statement that's personal. Is it personal to you today? You have to evaluate. Number two, not only is it a statement that's personal, but it's a statement that has purpose. Has purpose. One of those very things that, as I stated earlier, those in Nicaragua, the teens, it's not just in the teen area that they struggle with this very thing of hopelessness, and you see it in the lives of those that are there. And as you go out, and in our video tonight, you will see one of the places they took us the first time that I went. My wife did not see it in 2019, but 2018 went to the place they call the dump. It's in Didiamba, where we will be staying as we start out. And it's called the dump, and they have these in the Philippines as well. It's the landfills. But in those landfills where we would completely stay away from, in those landfills or villages, people live in them, and they survive off of them. And they survive off of all of the trash that comes from the cities and all the villages and all of the towns, and all the trash is dumped there, and they recycle all of that trash and go through it and try to find the good things and even try to find the leftover foods. In the Philippines, they bring all of the fast food restaurants to that dump, all of the leftovers, the trash, and they go through it and pick through it and find the leftover rice and the chicken, whatever's left, and recycle it through and put it back out into the market in their village and sell it once again. It's their life. It's a dead end. It's a dead end. But you know those same people, when you go to the place where you meet church and they're there with other people who know the Lord, and they come to those places of worship and you see them, their circumstances didn't change. They have the same dirt floor. I'll guarantee you this, in Nicaragua, where you go to a house that has a dirt floor, it's the cleanest dirt floor you ever saw in your life. It's clean. They sweep it. And you see those very same people, and their circumstances haven't changed. But what has changed is Jesus Christ. They have Christ. And when you have Christ, because it has become personal to them, and because it's become personal to them, they now have purpose. Purpose for living. I'd like for you to turn to two passages. The first, I'd like for you to turn to Revelations. And it's a reminder to all of us who know the Lord, all of us who are in Christ, that have Christ in our life. Not only us that have Christ, but every human being that is brought into this world must understand this. And in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, we find the scene of, I believe, the time that we are caught up and we will be with the Lord at His throne, and God's people, all of the church will be at this moment. And we find in verse 11 at the conclusion of it, this worship being lifted up to the Lord Jesus. And it says this in verse 11, this is the worship, the praise that is given. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You realize not one in this room this morning was created by accident, was not brought into this world by accident. You're not a mistake. Every human being that is born is placed here and has a purpose, a plan of God, and that is simply each of us that are created by God, brought into this world. We are here. We are created for the pleasure of the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be that which we will praise Him for His pleasure they are and were created. And then we must ask ourselves that question, as Paul stated here, for to me, it's personal, for to me to live is Christ. Is your life about Him? It is why you are created. All of creation is under the domain of God, and our lives are all in His hands, and I understand that. But you realize you can live life, I can live life any way that I want. I have that choice. I don't have to go to Nicaragua. Brother Fielder doesn't have to go all over the world, all these places, and trying to get the scripture in all these places and people can understand their language. He doesn't have to do that. You don't have to be involved in the staff here and this choir and Sunday school teachers and bus workers. You don't have to do all of those things. That's a choice you have made. And let me tell you something. When you make a choice for Jesus Christ, all the pleasure that brings to Him. Because we are fulfilling all of creation, does everything that He wants, and He's in control of it all. He can make anything do anything it wants to do. Even the rocks can cry out and praise the Lord. But when people of God, when people who have been created by God, who've been given a free will, and they make the choice, I want Christ. What glory that brings to God. Everything comes back to full circle of why we're here, of why He made us. And of why He created us. We all have purpose. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Look at it. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. Verse 24. Remember these words. The words of Jesus. We know them. They're familiar. But please don't forget them. Because it's here and only here do we find when individuals, Christians, believers, lost, understand purpose in life. Jesus gave us the secret, verse 24, and then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Do you see the words of Christ? You can live, you can choose, you can make any the choice you want, but He just reminds us, if you lose your life for His sake, you will find life. You will find life. What does it mean for all of us? This is not just for the pastor, the staff, and it's for everyone here who names the name of Jesus Christ. We've had Him in our church. Individuals, they work a job. I worked a job my first part of pastoring, my first part of my ministry. I worked full-time work, pastoring a church, working a secular job 45 hours a week. We took a church in Plain City, restarted it. And so it was just, it was a lot of struggle through that. I know what it's like to work a job and still give yourself and pour yourself into the local church. I know what that's all about. And try to juggle all those things. Family, children, all of it. There's something you have to keep in the forefront of life. Is understanding this. For to me, to live is Christ. It's Christ. We have people in our church who work jobs. God has given them. Not everybody gets it. Not everybody gets it. But there's some. At some point, it clicks. It clicks. They're not going to be a pastor. They're not going to be a missionary. They're not going to be on staff. They're not going to be musical. They're not going to be even a Sunday school teacher. They just don't have that ability. But something clicks in them. They understand, I am here for a purpose. I'm not here just to work a job and go home and work a job and go home and plan for some vacation, not knocking vacation, your pastor's on vacation, we go on vacation. But that's not what life's all about. Thank the Lord for recreation, thank the Lord for rest. Retirement's in the future. We have people who retired. But I just want to ask you this question, where is Christ in all of it? We have a few in our church that got it. The widow lady, she got it. She didn't have any teeth. Sunday school teacher knows about that. You have to have him tell you the story sometime, okay? And then we have another individual in our church, he was single, got married, his wife don't go to church, but he caught something, understood that God has given me a good job, and He has. And he understands something, that he's here for Christ. The local church is the most important thing to him. And he understands that we had a missionary come by. He's an Australian, Gilbert Anger. It was a great influence in my life. And one time he was there and he gave the illustration, and he actually used a mugging friend for our church, and he actually took this man and he put them together, and he says, you're not going to go where he's going to go, but you can help him get there. You can help him get there. You can strap yourself to him and make sure he gets to where he needs to go. You can't go, but you can get him there. And boy, he caught that. He caught that. And he understood in his life, God has given me a good job. God has placed me here. I can't do all these things that everybody else is doing, but I'm going to help people do what they need to do. And God has used that man and blessed that man and rewarded that man time after time after time, because he understands he's here for a purpose. And I will say, he wouldn't mind me saying, he's a redneck. He's a redneck. And he wouldn't mind me saying that, because I call that to him to his face. I say, Carl, you're just a redneck. That's all we all are anyway, right? But he's doing the work. And he understands that's what it's all about. And one of the folks that just retired from our church, they started going out to Arizona 6 months. And I know God's working in his heart. And he came to us not recently, and he says, you know what? Instead of going to Arizona, we want to come down to Nicaragua and help you a few months out of the year. They understand some things. When you plan for these things, and everything we plan for in life, if we come to it, and if Christ isn't in the picture, it's empty. It's empty. And it's nothing there is fulfilling. And they'll plan all of life for it. They'll buy everything under the sun for that one thing in life to get there and realize, and then all of a sudden realize, boy, we got to find a church somewhere. When Christ has not even been in the picture, it's empty. It's empty. Oh, may I challenge you today. What is our purpose? For to me, it's personal. I hope it's personal to you. For me to live as Christ. It's a statement that gives purpose. And only that, but it's a statement that gives perspective. It gives perspective and it brings things into perspective for us. A missionary organization had a logo and had a picture on one side of an ox and a plow. And on the other side of the picture, it had an altar. And below it was this phrase, ready for either. Ready for either. We'll plow as long as God allows us, but we'll die if that's God's plan. That was Paul's ambition. Notice the words. Go back to Philippians. Just read down through it. I want you to follow. Look at his heart. Yes, we do find death mentioned in here, but remember, even Solomon said you can learn a lesson by going to a funeral. It brings things into perspective. And so the statement for to me to live is Christ. As we look to Christ, we look at his life, but we look at his death. We look at the cross, and that's what we are told. Take up the cross, die to self. Paul said, I die daily. Take up the cross and deny himself and follow me. But then understanding that Jesus rose again the third day. And that death to us, we don't have to fear. We don't have to worry. And when it comes to that point, to know that we will be with the Lord. Look what he says in verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. There's fruit. There's needfulness for us to be here. God has allowed us to stay. God could have taken us home by now, but we're here today. If you're saved, there's fruit that needs to come forth of your life. And God's waiting on it. And Paul says, for I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I choose, I what not. For I'm in a strait betwixt two. He said, I'm divided between two of these. I desire to depart, having a desire to depart, and to be with Christ. Everybody wants to be with Christ, be in heaven. That's all wonderful. Which is far better, he says. But nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for me. Did he say me? No. He said you. You. Do you see how it brings things into perspective? It's about others. Others. Opportunities to reach people for Christ. Opportunity for you to send people around the world so that they can get there. Opportunity for you to be a part of your local church and get plugged in and be a part of outreach and winning people to Christ, telling others of the gospel of Jesus Christ and bringing children in on the bus and they can be under the preaching and teaching of the gospel of Christ. It's for you, Paul said, not me. I could be in heaven. I could be worshiping Christ and everything could be done. I could be free of it all if I could be with Christ today. But to be here is for you. Oh, may God bring things into perspective in our life. Understanding this is a personal statement. This is a purposeful statement for us. Brings purpose to us. And then he says in verse 25, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of your faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. The statement concludes in 21, to die is gain. What was the gain? I believe Paul's gain and our gain would simply be that we would be in the presence of Christ, rejoicing forever. Rejoicing. Rejoicing awaits us. Rewards awaits us. Rewards await. We will be judged. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we find the verse. We use it often. I've used it at funerals over and over again. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What a promise that is. What a wonderful promise. Then the verse continues. The scripture continues. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will be judged for what we did for Him. What was in the blank for us? Was it Him or was it something else? There's rewards, and I believe also it was the relief. Paul being relieved of all the cares of this life. Now we'll be relieved, but Paul's relief is a greater deal than ours. He went through a great deal. He would experience rejoicing, rewards, and being relieved. But I want to ask you this morning a couple questions. Number one, do you know Christ personally as your Savior? Do you know Him? If you question it, you would doubt it, there would be maybe another statement, I get it settled today. Time's short. Get it settled. If you're here and you're a Christian, you know Christ. There was a day when you personally accepted Him as your Savior. And you know Him. You know Him. Can I just ask you to reevaluate some things in your life? All of us. We all have to recheck this. For to me, to live is Christ. For to me, to live is Christ. What's in your blank today? What's there? Let's reevaluate. Let's put Christ where He needs to be. Make it personal. Let's live with purpose. And let's allow this to bring things into perspective to know why we're here and to know we're not going to be here forever. We will be with the Lord one day. We will be judged. We'll stand before Him. Would you bow your head with me in prayer?